Morning. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be talking about evangelism in the book of Acts this morning. We're very grateful for your presence today, those particularly who are visiting from the community. Hope you find us to be focused on God's Word and His truth for us and worship Him properly. And when we do that, we'll certainly be edified in our soul and we're all like-minded souls seeking the Lord will be edified and drawn closer to one another. It's good, the weather is pleasant outside, and you see all these good smiling faces on the inside. We think God is good, and we're thankful for our time together. Recently in the news, this was the Pew Forum on Religion, said that by the year 2030, Muslims will number 2.2 billion, making up 26% of the world's population. Ideas have consequences. This is a protest in London, England. The signs of these particular Muslims, they say, we are prepared to fight, massacre those who insult Islam. However, this map that you see here, or at least countries where the green have over 50% of the population are Muslim, 10% or to 50% of the yellow countries. When I had the opportunity to go over to Ethiopia to preach in Hosanna, Ethiopia, about 5 a.m., the Muslim crier would wake me up and I could hear him. So ideas have consequences. Over in Ethiopia, the preacher there on the left, that's Wubashet Adera. Now that's kind of an odd sounding name to us. Now they have good Alabama names in Ethiopia like Abubba, but that's Wubashet there on the left. And he's a preacher, and he helped, by the Lord's help, convert this former Muslim on the right. He's holding up a copy of the Bible in Arabic. So we are encouraged that the gospel has the power to convert sincere souls. And we see that going on in the book of Acts. The early church carried out their mission to the lost by proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the theme of Peter's first gospel sermon. So in the book of Acts, we see that souls were saved and lives were changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's exciting in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 6, it says they turned the world upside down. They were a surging evangelistic power. And it's not because they had wealth. It's not because they had intellectuals or scholarship or sophistication, but they had the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the apostles, you, the apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They received the direct power or baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. The book of Acts covers the first 30 years of the history of the church that began in Jerusalem at the center of Jewish opposition, and it ends in Acts chapter 28 with Paul planting the gospel there in the Roman capital of the pagan world at that time. What's exciting is you go through the book of Acts and you see these progress reports of how that souls are being saved and lives were changed. Acts 2:41, those who had received the word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4, many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 6:7, the word of the Lord kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The gospel was an unstoppable force in the first century world. The word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. The churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Acts 19:20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. There was not enough power on earth or in hell to stop God in the accomplishment of His purpose. So the apostolic church's impact was felt all over the world by unbelievers. Concerning this sect, these are some Jews that came to Paul. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. We're hearing bad things about this new religious group, Paul. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block because you're talking about a crucified or suffering Messiah. Well, that was crazy to the Jews. To the Gentiles, a crucified Messiah was the epitome of weakness. And you're telling me to believe in somebody who couldn't save himself from crucifixion? That's idiotic. And also the resurrection of the body. To the Greek mind, the resurrection of a corpse? That's gross and disgusting. How were they able to overcome all those obstacles arrayed against them? Because they spoke the truth. And they really believed it. And so we see the power of example in evangelism. It was not just that they preached the truth, it is they lived the truth. Our example is pre-evangelism. We cannot teach or spread a message that our life denies. We have to walk the talk. We have to be good news before we can share good news. We can't say, well, it hadn't worked for me, maybe it'll work for you. That's not going to persuade anybody. In Acts, the power of a Christ-like character helped to persuade others to obey the gospel. I'm going to read now, if you will, there in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they met together collectively and then individually they would get together. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were excited about being a Christian. And they were sincere and devoted. Now, out of their example, notice what happens. Verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were making an impact on other people by their Christ-like example. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day or daily those who were being saved. What is the main mission of the church? The main mission of the church is not just a study club. Now, we're supposed to study the Bible. And it's not just a worship group. Now, we're supposed to worship God and glorify God. But the byproduct of doing those things and what God wants us to do is to save souls who are lost. The mission of the church, the central mission of the church that Jesus established, is go make disciples of all of the nations. And I think I'm encouraged that we now have about a half dozen studies that are going where different members are involved. That is, two of us will go and different ones are involved. And I've seen progress as far as people talking about reaching out and discussing the gospel. But we need to be mindful of our example. Gandhi said, I love your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ. Gandhi also said if Christians would really live according to the teaching of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. He said that to E. Stanley Jones. So that's, you wonder when people look at my example, what are they seeing? Are they attracted to Christ because of that? Well, let's look at their example. In Acts chapter 2, after they were converted, they were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. They come together and they were continuing them, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they praised God, much like what we're doing today. But look at verse 44. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And we see that they were drawn together by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This sacrificial love that you see, sacrificial love for each other, validates our claim to Christ. You had Christians from all over the world or Jews from all over the world that were converted at the time of Pentecost. Instead of going back home, they stayed there. Well, they didn't have a job. I mean, they were visiting. And so how are they going to live? Well, Christians there sold their possessions. And we read that they sold, in chapter 4, they sold their homes. Just imagine, say, here's some Christians and We can't have them starving to death. Well, I'll just sell my house and give them the money so they can live. That is sacrificial love. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And this was an exceptional kind of situation where you had thousands of new Christians out of pocket and needed support, benevolent support, so they would not starve to death. And the great power of the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. They came together for the right reason, and they had the right character. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them. So not only selling your house, but sell your fields and your land. And they would bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And that's the idea of putting it into a church treasury. And they distributed to each as any had need. And you remember that Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if we come together and we don't have Christ-like love, not just love each other a little bit and be nice to each other, but love as Christ love, and that's sacrificial love, past the point of our inconvenience. If we do that, people are going to say, you're his disciples. If we don't do that, people are going to say, you're not his disciples. Gandhi said, though I cannot claim to be a Christian, the example of Jesus' suffering is a factor in my undying faith in nonviolence, which rules all my actions. I know there are hundreds of Christians who believe likewise. Jesus lived and died in vain if he did not teach us to regulate the whole of life by the eternal law of love. Gandhi was attracted to Christ, but when he went to church in South Africa, he was treated rudely because he was a different race. And in Barclay's Bible commentary, he describes that he would sit there and he said the people didn't seem to be very spiritual, that they were there more for social reasons than for spiritual reasons. And so he rejected men's attempts in following Christ, which we don't need to follow men, we need to follow Christ. But we see this great love. I know that, for example, the brethren in Ethiopia, there's 7,000 needy brethren in Ethiopia. The church here sent money to help, and a lot of churches did that in the United States, just buy them a bag of wheat so they could live. And that's showing love. And we show this love makes an attention on the world. Several years ago, a preacher down at the Florida College Lectures, he and his wife were robbed in a hotel. And brethren found out about that. And the phone at the front desk of that hotel began to ring off the receiver or hook or whatever it was. It began to ring off. And people were asking, are they okay? And the manager said, I have never seen anything like that. These people really love each other. Well, that's what being converted to Christ does. It changes us. I'm going to give you an illustration, you know, and I think this love goes toward concern for other people. 3 years ago, and I told you I appreciate the effort, I think, being more evangelistically minded. 3 years ago, I remember I had a visitor at the front door who came walking in. I'd never seen her before. I greeted her. Hi, how are you doing? And said I came and talked to her and said, we're going to have Bible classes. It was Wednesday night. And I said, I'm just going to see how she is greeted. So I just kind of stood back and followed her as she walked past several people and sat down. And when I watched her, nobody talked to her. This was 3 years ago. And we had a friend about 3 years ago visit from out of state, so they came and sat and said nobody talked to her. Now, I think that's changed. Because when I talk to people, and we have the visitors list that Chris and Sarah, they put together, and I call people, there are people say, of all the churches that we have visited in Huntsville, that you're the only ones that bothered to send us a card or to call us. And visitors say that you're very friendly. And so you need to understand that that makes an impression on people. That is an example of love, that I care about you. So we must ask ourselves, okay, then, if we want to set the example to be an evangelistic influence, what am I doing to show love for my brethren? Like demonstrating hospitality or taking an interest in what's going on in their life instead of just being all consumed with my life. I don't have time for anybody else. They made time for one another. And they also had spiritual joy, and it demonstrates the transformational power of Jesus Christ. They took their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were not a bunch of sad sacks. Okay, they weren't baptized in vinegar. They were excited about being a Christian. The idea, if you look at joy in the book of Acts, that is a sub-theme in the book of Acts. In Acts 8:8, when Philip went up to Samaria and he preached the gospel, went down to Samaria, the Bible says, up north though, geographically, it says there was much joy in that city. Acts 8:39, the Ethiopian eunuch was going to go off and be the only Christian down in Ethiopia, and he went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, when the Gentiles received the gospel, it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And what is the confirmation of the gospel today? The gospel was confirmed by the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it stands confirmed. But what's the confirmation today? The confirmation today is that we're filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. We have spiritual joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I put that verse on Facebook. I try to put a verse or a statement every day. And this one fellow, he's this Christian out in California. He made a comment when it says rejoice in the Lord always. He said, I wonder what part of the word always I don't understand. Didn't say rejoice about everything that happens to you, but it say a Christian in Christ who's saved from sin, who's right with God, always has something to rejoice about. And that helps us to see things in a I think, a very grateful light. Another little statement I put on Facebook, I said, we can be thankful even for dirty dishes. You know why? It means you have food to eat. There are people who do not have food to eat. They were grateful, and so we can't just like being a Christian. We have to be excited or joyful about being a Christian. It's the best thing in all the world. The world is watching. Friedrich Nietzsche, atheist philosopher, who influenced Adolf Hitler, said, they, Christians, would have to sing better songs to me that I might believe in their Redeemer. His disciples would have to look more redeemed. And so how do we get this joy? Well, the point is we look to Him who is the source of joy. In John 15:11, Jesus said, I've spoken to you these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be made full. Focus on the world, that's pretty depressing. A lot of bad things going on. Focus on the Lord, things are always looking up. And second thing, after their example of love and joy, we see the example of purity. There are many added day by day to the church because their example was influencing people. Look at Acts chapter 5. Wes read that for us. Acts 5 verse 11. Great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. They exercised corrective church discipline. They're removing hypocrisy, which could have been a cancer in the church. And it says that in verse 12, they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. They were together, united. None of the rest dared to associate with them or to join them. In other words, these people have standards. You know, if I'm going to be exposed, I don't know if I want to be a part of this group. But, however, the people held them in high esteem. These people practice what they preach. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes. Acts 2 is 3,000. Acts 4 is 5,000. Now they quit counting. It's just multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. You would think that, some might think, if you practice church discipline and hold people accountable for their actions,
People won't like that.
And of course, in our society of individual autonomy, and I have a right to do my own thing and do what I want to, that cuts against our culture, obviously. But the culture of the New Testament church is not the culture of our society. The church here, the context here is the church was purified by severe church discipline. And it would run off those who were half-hearted and insincere. And then we see the example in chapter 5, Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. Nothing wrong with that. But in chapter 4, the people who were selling their property were giving it all. He wanted the credit without the work. He wanted everybody to say, oh my, aren't you such a spiritual person? You're just so great and wonderful. You know, do we stop and think about our motives while we do what we do? Do I do things because I want people to think highly of me or think well of me instead of I want to do it to please God? What does God think of me? And it says in verse 2 that he brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here they have this church service and he walks up in front of everybody. Just imagine someone get him and say, hey everybody, look, I've got a lot of money I'm going to give. Look at me. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? That is, you wanted to act like you gave it all. And because he lied, he said, verse 5, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. His wife came in later, said, yes, we sold it for so much, which was the low price. It wasn't what they actually sold it for. She lied. She was killed. I was talking to a fellow that works at a gym. He was a manager. Said, I'd love to have you come visit a church with us sometime. He said, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. At church, I just don't fool with church. Oh, you don't like hypocrites? You know, guess what? God doesn't like hypocrites either. You know what he does with hypocrites? He goes, what? In Acts 5, he killed them. Oh! Idea is that hypocrites is a cancer in the church. And that we are individually responsible for our behavior. And that we need to, if I'm wrong, I want to be right. I want to go to heaven more than anything else. I hope that's what you want to do. You want to go to heaven more than anything else. And if I'm wrong, I want to be right. That's how you tell if a person is truly sincere, how they respond to the truth. And so the hypocrisy was removed, we see. And this integrity and character challenges others with the gospel's elevating standard. Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. By our example, being united in the truth, being of pure motives and pure heart, I want to do what's right. That's a supernatural change that happens to us from the inside out. And so really what the idea of restoring undenominational or New Testament Christianity is being idealistic truth seekers, to believe and practice all that the New Testament teaches and refuse to believe anything that it does not teach, because I only want to do what is right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use. God does not use dirty vessels. I know of three examples of churches that were doing really well evangelistically, and either the preacher or an elder got involved, had carried on some kind of secret affair for a long period of time, and that was exposed, and just things went to pot after that. Is the idea so disappointing? God is not going to bless any church if we are impure. So unity is a byproduct of our pure dedication to the truth. And loving honesty is what helps us to grow spiritually, to be honest with each other, tell each other what we really think as far as what would be helpful and constructive. And I'm not out to hurt you. You're not out to hurt me. And we just want to help one another go to heaven. So we see in the book of Acts their example of purity. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Third point, the example of mercy. There's this great example of Stephen, I believe, that had a profound influence in the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. We read, if you'll turn there, to Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Then falling on his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice. A loud voice. Those who were murdering him could hear him. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Saul, later Apostle Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Can you imagine the scene of Stephen, who preached the truth to try to save their souls, but they were so tradition bound and blind, they wouldn't accept the truth. You have at this point Stephen being beaten to death with rocks, the ascendancy of Saul as the foremost persecutor of the church. But we see, I think, as we're going to look at these verses, that the example of Stephen's preaching and praying and his mercy begins really the downfall of Rabbi Saul, and it is the door that opens the conversion to the Apostle Paul. What kind of person was Stephen? The Bible tells us there in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, he was one of the seven that was chosen for a benevolent task, that he was a faithful spiritual man. They chose Stephen full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This means that he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. What you're full of is the most dominant force in your life. So we're a controller led by the Spirit. Through his word, he later on had the miraculous measure of the Spirit. He could perform miracles. But he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So he's a truly spiritual person. It's interesting, Stephen Covey noticed that a change in American society about the idea of what constitutes success, it used to be character-based, and now it is more personality-based as far as lubricating the process and being effective in technique. George Washington believed in interpersonal integrity of character, which is different from a lot of people today. So he was a man who was true and sincere and dedicated. And notice that he was gracious and true in his teaching. In Acts 6 and verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Full of grace, the idea of God's grace made him winsome. He was gracious and powerful. And as he was teaching in the synagogue, it says in verse 10, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He spoke the truth, but he did so with wisdom. He did it very effectively, that it was irrefutable. Now, what did they do to Stephen? As he was teaching the truth, verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they're going to lie about it. In verse 12, they stirred up the people. This is all unfair and unjust. And they came up to him and they dragged him away and brought him before the council. You know, if someone was dragging me on the ground, I don't think I'd be in a very good mood. Verse 13, they put forth false witnesses. They lie about him again, saying he speaks against this holy place in the law. Now, how did he respond to this? Verse 15. I want you to think about under pressure, if you're treated unfairly and unjustly, how do we respond? Do we get mad? Do we get upset? Do we get flustered? Verse 15, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that it's good. I mean, it's something heavenly, disposition, calm, peaceful, but it's really good. I remember about 17 years ago, I had an opportunity to preach in Jamaica. And as we were preaching in Jamaica, we were doing street preaching. And a large crowd there, we would sing, and then we'd have teaching. This fellow came up to me and got in my face. And he says, what are you doing here? And so we're just preaching. And he says, I want you to know, white people are evil. I go, what are you talking about? You brought black people over here in chains. And I said, well, I didn't have anything to do with that. He says, you are the devil. And his nostrils are flaring. He's all angry, grinding his teeth. And I'm a little, I'm upset and I'm a little scared because some of his buddies are standing around us. And this preacher Royce that was there just stepped forward. And he just said, he put his hand on his shoulder. He said, I see that you're upset, and I'm very sorry all this happened. But I want you to know we came here because we love you, and we want to just try to help you go to heaven. And I just thought, what a wonderful example of someone who could have their calm, keep calm. He kept me from maybe blowing my lid or whatever I was about to do. But Stephen had this calm disposition. That was his example. And then he preaches the truth. Oh, if you're nice to people, of course you're not going to be direct with people. Well, in chapter 7, what does he do? Chapter 7, he talks about God's plan from Abraham and how they'd always resisted that. And in chapter 7, verse 51, notice what he says. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in the ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Remember that. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. He's quite plain and direct and telling them the truth they need to hear. It does no good. It is not merciful to hide the truth from somebody. What would you think of a doctor that, you know, you're dying of cancer? Well, I don't want to tell you you're dying of cancer. I don't want to upset you. Well, the idea is if you have the opportunity to get well, you like to know what the problem is in order to fix it. Verse 53, Stephen says, you received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and the man gnashing their teeth at him. And so, he was quite, then, he loved them enough to risk telling the truth. And this is the cry of a broken heart. And because he had mercy. And notice their response then. In verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. They were there attacking him. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Imagine taking rocks, hurling them at your body until it bruises and breaks your bones and you die. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. No word of complaint or anger or disappointment. All that he was concerned is keeping his eyes on Jesus. When he saw Jesus in verse 55, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not sitting on his throne, but Jesus stood up. And when you're facing persecution, just remember Jesus knows and cares. And he'll stand up for you when no one else will. And in verse 60, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. One last thing, just before he slips over to the other side, he wanted to pray for them and pray for them with a loud voice so they could all hear it. That I don't hate you. I want you to be forgiven. I believe that that has great power in touching a person. For example, there was some riots out in Los Angeles, and Reginald Denny was pulled out of a truck, and he was assaulted. And these two men that beat him took bricks and threw at his head to bash his brains in and kill him were arraigned. And Reginald, it had shown on CBS News, Reginald Denny addressing them and saying, I want you to know I don't hate you and I forgive you. And then show one of the assailants making a statement to the court, I want you to know that I'm very sorry and I apologize for what I've done. And Dan Rather on CBS News said, here's someone who practices what Jesus preaches. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, Stephen learned this from Jesus, praying for your murderers. You may, if somebody hurts you, do you think, well, I'd like for them something to hurt them back? I like to get them back. Is that the way we think? You hurt me, I want to hurt you back. That's not Christ in us when we think that way. I think we all struggle with that sometimes. But if we're converted to Christ, it's going to change our attitude and disposition. The Apostle Paul was impacted by Stephen's example. For example, in Acts 22, verse 20, when in Acts, and this is from Acts 9, where he was told by Jesus to leave Jerusalem, Paul says, but they know that when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, that I stood by giving approval. Acts 22 and verse 20. And so the idea that example of Stephen, his preaching and his example made an impact on Paul. Paul's conscience was being goaded by the truthful example of Stephen in his preaching. That was the only sermon we know that Saul heard in the book of Acts up before his conversion. And also his example. Acts 26 verse 14. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks. He was resisting the Holy Spirit and also the example of Stephen. If someone prays for you while you're killing them, for you to be forgiven, don't you think that makes an impression on you? McGarvey in his commentary said that Paul was not at ease in his conscience when he is persecuting Christians, that deep in his soul, he was afraid that Stephen and the Christians may be right. One author said, Saul had struggled with a bad conscience ever since he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. He was persecuting love as he drove Christians to their death. It was the example of the preaching that was true and the example of Stephen that caused Paul to kick against the goads or the pricks. The idea that his conscience was being touched. Well, Saul resisted the Holy Spirit's message, but mercy won him over to Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy. He found mercy when Jesus appeared to him, but his conscience was being goaded. That was preparing his mind to accept what Christ said. I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You don't know how far your example may go. When Debbie was in high school, there's a lot of kids in school that went to churches and went to churches of Christ, and a lot of them that she saw, it was just all a show. And she was observing that, but there was one girl who was a member of the Church of Christ where I grew up that she said, even though she dresses a little funny, you know, her dresses are longer than everyone else, that she's sincere and dedicated. She practices what she really believes. And that had an impact on her. And when I took Debbie, our first date, we go out to, she heard me preach. You know, that's a cheap date. You know, get to go hear me preach. But you see these people, little church, about 14 people, and singing was off key, and I don't know how my sermon was that day, but, you know, the idea, these people love each other. They go to someone's house and talk about their problems, and they're just sincere love. And Debbie saw that, and she said, I didn't see anything like that out in the world. Dog eat dog, look out for number, dog eat dog world, stab you in the back, look out for number one. And she said, I need to be a Christian. And that's the power of example when we dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ. Your life may be the only Bible people may read. What is the gospel according to you? We want to help you go to heaven. If you're a member of the church here and you have sin in your life, you want to straighten your life out and it's publicly known, if you want to make a confession, if we can help you heal what's wrong in your soul, come forward and we'll pray for you while we stand and sing.